Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John in John in chapter number 17. John chapter 17. We are continuing to study the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that starting in John chapter 13, we have what we often call the Last Supper, where they met together in the upper chamber. And from there, Jesus began to teach his disciples all the way from chapter 13 to chapter 16. He is walking with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's giving them last minute instructions. Finally, in chapter 17, they arrive to the Garden of Gethsemane. That the other gospel records tell us that Jesus took his disciples and he told them to pray. He took his inner circle of Peter, James, and John, and they went up the mountain a little bit further. And he told them to pray. And Jesus went a stone's throw away and he began to pray. And if you ever wondered from the other gospel records, what was Jesus praying? We find it here recorded in John 17. And it's almost like we get to eavesdrop. As Jesus is praying, maybe the most important prayer of his earthly ministry, as he is looking to the cross, as he realizes that in a few short hours, he's going to be on the cross. And he is looking at his life, his earthly life, and he's reflecting and he's looking to the future and the disciples. Again, he's in an earthly body. He is, for this time, he has put himself in this moment of time, and he's praying. And he's praying for us. And let's study the prayer life of Jesus Christ as we now look in the gospel record of John 17. And let's just read from where we've already studied all the way up to where we're teaching today. The gospel record of John 17, and notice with me in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, as thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And Gospel record of John 17, and as we continue in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou givest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they that have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Notice the phrase that we find here in verse number 9. I pray for them. I pray for them. And with the Lord's help, we want to study the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus is saying, I pray for them. Jesus is praying for us. There's no one who's ever prayed for us like Jesus. He said, I pray for them. What a comfort that is. I pray for them. Notice in verse 9 too, as we see this, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. Now, when Jesus said that he is not praying for the world, it doesn't mean that he doesn't have a concern for the people that are not his. He does care for them. In fact, as we see in the gospel record of John 16, we could see that the Holy Spirit has a work in the world. Notice with me the gospel record of John 16. The gospel record of John 16. And notice with me starting at verse 7. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So Jesus said, I need to go, and I'm going to send the Comforter. Again, the Comforter is another name for the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I need to go away, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. It's important for me to go. Why? Because Jesus can only be in one place at once in his earthly body. But the Holy Spirit can be everywhere. And he says, and when he, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Notice there are three things that the Holy Spirit's trying to do with the world. So again, we're showing Jesus had a concern for the world. Jesus is praying for his people, but he cares for the world, and he's sending his Holy Spirit to do three things. To reprove the world of sin. Notice verse 9. Of sin, because they believe not on me. The very first work of the Holy Spirit in this world is to convict people of sin. You know, there's a lot of people who do not believe that they're sinners. They do not believe that their sin is that bad. It is a very hard thing to get someone to finally admit that they messed up their life. It is a very difficult thing to get someone to finally admit that they deserve to go to hell. But you know, until someone realizes they deserve to go to hell, there's nothing to save them from. They don't need religion, they need salvation. But if they don't think they are bad, they don't think they're bad enough, they think they could be able to get to heaven on their own, then they can't be saved. Now, how do we do this? Do we take someone and shake them and say, come on, snap out of it. Don't you realize? It doesn't work. It is the Holy Spirit's job to convict people of their sins. It is the Holy Spirit's job to reprove them and to point out and say, you're a sinner and you've offended a holy, righteous God. But God still loves you, to reprove them of their sin, to show them their sinful condition. Notice there's a second thing the Holy Spirit's trying to do. Verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. Notice verse 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. What we see here is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the second thing the Holy Spirit's trying to do is not only show someone that they're a sinner, but trying to show them that Jesus Christ is the way, that Jesus Christ lived a holy, perfect life, and that he died on the cross to pay for your sins and mine, and that Jesus was buried into a borrowed tomb, and he rose again, and he lives forever with the Lord. He says, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, that Jesus Christ is alive because he rose from the grave and he is with the Father. He died once and rose again. He'll never see the grave ever again. And we could know that the Holy Spirit's second job is to point to Christ and say, he's the one you need to trust. He's the one you need. He's your only way. The first job of the Holy Spirit upon the world is to convict them of sins. To let them know they're not as good as they think they are. That you cannot get to heaven because of your own merits. You cannot go to heaven because of how good you are. You cannot get to heaven because your parents are Christians or because you own a Bible. You don't deserve heaven at all because you're a sinner. But Jesus is your only way. The third thing that the Holy Spirit is doing in the world, notice again verse number 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he got the victory over death, hell, and the grave. That Satan can no longer threaten us with hell. Hell is no longer our final destination. Because of Jesus dying on the cross and us accepting that gift, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And this is what the Holy Spirit... So Jesus does have a concern for the world, and the Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world that they're sinners and they need a Savior, that Jesus is the righteous, and that Jesus already paid that judgment upon his own body. That is the only way that anyone can get to heaven. You cannot get to heaven any other way. You can't get to heaven because your Mother Teresa, may I say very bluntly, that if Mother Teresa believed what she said she believed, she's in hell right now. As many good things as she did, she never trusted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior to save for her sins alone. She believed in works. That's why she worked so hard. That's why she became a saint, according to the eyes of the Catholic, because of all the good works she did. Let me tell you, none of you are Mother Teresa. None of you have lived that good of a life. A life, by the way, she lived a great life. A life of sacrifice, a life of giving, but she was a sinner. And because she was a sinner, she deserved to go to hell, and Jesus was her only way. Now, I'm not trying to offend. I'm trying to say that none of us have reached Mother Teresa level, much less the perfection God expects. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. Now, God's not lying on that. You're not the exception. You're part of the none. And again, it's one of the hardest things for people to finally admit that they're a sinner and they deserve hell. I watch people that say, oh, yes, I'm a sinner. Well, do you believe you deserve hell? No, I don't think I'm that bad. And we work with it, but they won't admit. They cannot bring themselves. But that's, again, the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit's working on convicting to draw them, to let them know that Jesus is the only way. And we're thankful that the Holy Spirit's working. So what is Jesus trying to do? What is Jesus doing in our life? Back to John 17. Notice as Jesus' high priestly prayer. He says in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. We're to know Jesus as our Savior, and when we know him as Savior, we become his. Now, as Jesus is praying this high priestly prayer, he's praying for those who have trusted Jesus as their Savior. And he is praying for us. What is he praying for us about? Well, notice in verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shalt keep them from evil. You know, what is Jesus praying for Christians about? What is he praying for his people about? He's not praying that we would be removed from the world. By the way, there's nothing in the Bible that says that once you become a Christian, you need to separate yourself from all of the world and go live as a hermit up in the mountains and stay away from everyone. We are supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. There's supposed to be a difference. And there should be. If you could allow a couple illustrations. Pastor Sexton, who was the pastor of the Temple Baptist Church, would often take a lot of his Crown College students to England and take them on a tour of England, let them see some of the things. And of course, the choir would sing. And they went to the London Metropolitan Tabernacle, the same church where Charles Spurgeon once pastored. And as they were approaching and coming inside, one of the ushers stopped them and said, are all of these ready to worship God? Well, Pastor Sexton immediately was offended and said, of course, they're my kids. They come from the school. Of course they're ready. And then he realized what they were asking them a little bit later when they were sitting in church service and kids were... His kids, the college kids, were dropping their phones off the balcony and acting foolish in the middle of church service. And he goes, you know what? They weren't ready to worship the Lord. They weren't ready. They may have been one of God's, but they weren't acting like it. They weren't seeking after him. They weren't desiring him. They were acting the fool. They weren't prepared to worship him. Jesus said, I'm praying for them. I'm praying for them that they should avoid the evil, that they should keep them from evil. Oh, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Amen. Prone to leave the one I love. That song, that verse from Come Thou Fount is always haunting to me because I know my own heart, prone to wander. But you know, Jesus is praying for me. Amen. He's praying for me. He says, all right, don't act foolish today. Don't be stupid. Don't wander away. Lord, he says, God, watch over him. We know that given to his own device, he's going to go wander into traffic. He's going to go get in trouble. Lord, keep him from evil. Keep him from himself. I'm thankful. Could you imagine how awful our lives would be, even as Christians, if Jesus wasn't praying for us to stay away from evil, to protect us? Leah overheard a conversation this week. Not here. I think it was at Walmart. But she was overhearing two people talking. And one person said, oh, you go to church? Yes. What do you do at church? I play my games on my phone. You go to church to play games on your phone? Yeah, why not? Leah was like, I want to interfere. I want to say something. But you know, there's lots of people who do that. They don't come to worship. They're like, well, I'm supposed to be at church. Well, I'm physically here. Come on, Tetris. Angry Birds. And they're busy with their phones. It's one of the reasons why I try to do a phone ban. Not because I'm against technology. I'm against distractions because we're easily distracted.
Amen.
For those of you who were good students in school, if you had someone playing games, like back in my day, we didn't have the cell phones, but we had people playing tic-tac-toe in the middle of stuff. And you'd find yourself looking to see who's winning rather than listening to the teacher.
Yep.
Distractions are awful to us. And phones are even worse. I'm taking notes. Yeah.
It's so true.
I was at a preacher's meeting the other day, and they were having the basketball game that was on some big, I don't know, I think March Madness, whatever. And someone went up to the preacher and said, listen, you may be preaching and I'll have my Bible open, but I got my phone and I'm watching the game. And we were laughing that every time he said amen, it's because someone scored, not because of what the preacher was saying. Amen! Yeah! Go Jesus! You don't think that happens? Absolutely it does. They're not prepared to worship. They're distracted. Imagine how much worse it would be if Jesus wasn't praying for us.
Amen.
Lord, I'm praying for them. I pray not that they should take them out of this world, but thou shalt keep them from evil. Who's he praying for? He's praying for us.
Amen.
The world is already evil and already awful. He's praying for us because there's so much stuff we could get into that we could get distracted, fall into. Evil comes to us. He's praying for us. By the way, that verse haunts me when I mess up and said, man, he was praying for me. He's watching me from heaven. Come on, don't do this. Don't do it. Don't. Oh! I'm haunted by that where I'm like, oh, man, he just watched me mess up. He just watched me fail. Oh, he was praying for me. He was cheering for me. How much worse would it be if he wasn't praying for me? What else is he praying for us about? Notice verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for those, for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Here we can see Jesus is praying that God would help us to be a faithful witness. He says, I'm not just praying for them. I'm praying for those people they're going to witness to. People who will believe on their word because they shared the word with him. God is praying for us to be a witness, to be using our talents, our opportunities, our abilities to try to tell more people about the Lord. And he is praying for us. Now, we know that soul winning is hard work. Imagine how much worse we'd be at it without him praying for us.
Amen.
Because there are times that we don't want to. That guy's scary. Or dogs. My pastor had a thing of bees. We were door knocking once, him and I, and it was during a weekday. And there was a bunch of bees. And he says, this looks like a good job for an assistant pastor. Here you go. Yes, sir. He also had a thing of rattlesnakes, but that's a different story. You know, there's a lot of things. Our own flesh, we wake up and I don't want to go sowing anything. I don't sleep. Forget this. I don't feel well. By the way, there are people who do that for church. I don't feel well. You know, there's something that happens when you make a decision, I'm going to do it regardless. Some of the stuff goes away. It's only there to haunt us, to keep us from doing it. But when we decide we're going to do it and keep it, it goes away. It's amazing to watch what God does with that. Why? He's praying for us. God doesn't want you to fail. He's not saying, all right, watch, you a trip, ha ha. May I say that God's not watching America's Funniest Home Videos, watching you fail and enjoying it? He's praying for you to succeed. He doesn't want you to mess up. He wants you to go, he's praying for me. What a great God. I'm glad that there's a God on my side who's praying for me, who wants me to succeed, who doesn't want me to fail. He's not trying to say, oh, listen, that's it, I've had enough. You go ahead and mess up one more time. I can't wait for you to mess up. I mean, we're that away. We can't wait till someone messes up so we can jump all over them. Ah, prove it. God is cheering for us to succeed. He wants us to be close to him. He wants us to move forward. He wants us to avoid evil. He wants to keep us from temptation. He is praying for us. And by the way, that is why we do have things as good as we do in our life. Because he's praying for us. Not because we deserve it. And not because of how great we are. And definitely not because of how spiritual we are. You are as spiritual as you are because of the grace of God, not your abilities. Because you have a God that's praying for you. I hope this does something for you. I hope that it helps you. That you have a God that's cheering for you, a God that's praying for you, a God who doesn't want you to fail, a God who wants you to succeed, a God who's keeping so much away from you that could be happening to you. You know, we're medical marvels. There are so many things that could go wrong with our body at any time. Aneurysm. All you need is some red blood cell to mess up, gather a couple platelets, and then get stuck in the wrong place and you're gone. That's it. It doesn't have to be anything. You could be a healthy body. There are some of us that the doctors look at us and say, how are you walking? Let me tell you, I've got a Savior that's praying for me. Because without him and his praying for me, I would be in so much pain. Without his grace, I'd be dead. There's some of us who would be face down in an alley years ago if it wasn't for him praying for us. Amen. And we know it. We know that we didn't get what we deserved and we did a lot of stupid things and he prayed for us. What a great God that we have.
Amen.
You have a God that's cheering for you. A God that wants you to succeed. He doesn't want you to fail. He is praying for you. I hope this encourages you to know that you have a praying Savior. Let's talk to him now. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And I'm praying that this is an encouragement to these dear folks, that they realize we have a great praying Savior who loves us, who cares for us, who wants the best for us. I'm asking that this helps us to keep this in mind. He is praying for us. That when we're ready to fail, he's praying for us. He's praying. And Lord, we do it despite of him, not because. Help us, Lord, to follow after you. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.